Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you that you have redeemed us from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You have made us your children, and we are yours. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that that truth, that understanding that all who trust in you can be your children, Lord, that that will get into the hearts of these children this morning as they go to children's church and as they are being taught. We ask for your anointing on the teachers. We ask for your anointing on the ears, eyes, hearts, and minds of the children. We bind in Jesus' name distraction from them or from us in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that just as we looked at in Sunday school, the fact that your word, when planted, it grows and it bears fruit and it brings the result that you want it to bring. And we ask for that this morning, Lord, that your word would move in power in these children and in us. And we will thank you for it. And we bind Satan. You are bound from these children, from this place. You and all your demons, you've got no right, no place, no authority here. Be gone in Jesus' name. And we invite you, Holy Spirit of the living God, to come and be with us. We thank you, you're here. And we just invite you to have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed, children's church. Hallelujah. It's good morning. Good to have everybody here this morning. Real quick, I just want to recognize, because he's going to have to leave before we get done here. it's bad when your dad walks out on your sermon. But my dad, Don Pinson, is here this morning, and he's going to be... He's going to be preaching at 1 o'clock somewhere else, so he was able to be with us for a few minutes this morning, and I'm thankful. And I see the rest of my family has actually made it. Mom and sis are here, and glad to have them. And some family that some of you are probably going to remember, actually, maybe, I don't know. And some of you may remember Carrie from way back, from the late 70s and... Early 70s, I was trying to help you out. Early 70s, when he spent quite a bit of time with Dad and Mom and hung out, and they kept him quite a bit. And so some of y'all might remember him. But anyway, I'm so thankful to have him and Joni here this morning. Love them. And so grateful to have them this morning. And thankful to have everybody here this morning. But, you know, sometimes when family shows up, you're just really thankful. And so we are thankful that in Christ... We are family. We are the people of God in Christ. And that there is no bond stronger than that. Remember when the Lord just revealed that to me, that, you know, the physical bloodlines that we all have are trumped entirely by the blood of Jesus. And that that is family. That is the strongest bond that there is in this universe, is the blood of Jesus that binds us together and binds us all to Him. And that's exactly what we want to look at this morning as we get into this last few verses of Ephesians chapter 3 that John read earlier. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, and Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, what reason? For this reason, I bow my knees. Well, what's Paul talking about? Well, you could say he's talking about what he just mentioned in verses 8 through 13, the fact that that God intended to show through us, to principalities and powers, his manifold wisdom by bringing us to Jesus and giving us boldness and access with confidence, like we talked about last week. You could say that. That's probably part of it. I don't think that's the main thing, because if you remember, Paul went off on a little excited tangent, because he started verse 1 of chapter 3 by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," and then he goes, "Oh, yeah, thought, if indeed you have heard," and he goes on for 13 verses in his little... Yeah, in case you didn't know this. Then he goes back in verse 14 and says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." I think he's talking about the end of chapter 2. For the most part. And so what's the reason? The reason is that we're no longer strangers and foreigners.
We're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I think that's the reason. Paul says, the reason I'm bowing my knees, the reason that I am excited and bowing my knees is because the Father is doing this. The Father is building us into a dwelling place for him to dwell. And he has brought us who were foreigners and strangers into the household of God. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this brings up a good question. Why do we bow our knees? Why does Paul say, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And it's a pretty obvious answer, but I think it's worth mentioning, just if even in passing. All through history, bowing the knee to someone or something was a recognition that that one or that thing, in your mind at least, if not in reality, was in authority over you, was more powerful than you, therefore you were humbly petitioning something from that being or object. Now, the reason I keep throwing object in there is because there have been a lot of people throughout history to this day that bow their knees to wood and stone and animals and images made in the likeness of corruptible man, as it says in Romans chapter 1. And they have no hope apart from those of us who bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the living God. And Paul bows his knees to acknowledge that all he has and all he has hope of receiving is because of the Father. It's not a great analogy, but I'll use it just for sake. I think it's a fairly practical one because it puts us in mind of kind of where Paul's at with this. And it's not a perfect analogy, so don't nail me to the wall on this. But guys, those of you who are married, for most of you probably, at some point with this girl, you came to the realization, I want to marry her. Oh, no. Because now I've got to ask her. And so maybe you did the whole moonlight and candles. I don't know how you worked it. But probably at some point you ended up like this. Maybe like this. And you pull that little velvet box out of your pocket and you said, will you marry me? And your whole future, everything about your future hung on a one-syllable word in either direction. If she said no, you just spent a lot of money. If she said yes, you're about to spend a lot more. Yeah. No. But if she said yes, you're going to get what your heart desires and a lot of responsibility to go along with it, but a lot of joy. If she says no, your whole life's going to change. But you were acknowledging that you were completely out of control there in that moment. And it was all hinging on what she said. One word, either direction. And that's what Paul is acknowledging, that he's not in control. That what happens hinges on what the Father says and which direction He takes things. And so He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He is our Lord. He is Lord. He is not just Savior. He is Savior. But He is our Lord. There's a lot of men on this planet that have claimed or claim to be Lord of this or Lord of that. Jesus is Lord. He reigns. And He is in control. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And He bows His knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom, in verse 15, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I love having family here this morning because it's a really neat object lesson. If you are in a family, you share a name. It is your identity. It is who you are. All those Pinsons, those Sparkmans, that Eastep clan. Boy, those Kidwells. Or that Guffey bunch. Or the Wootens. And on it goes. But there is an inherent identity with a name. When you walk in with a name, it's like, oh, that's who you are. That means you're related to so-and-so, and we've got a preconceived set of ideas about who you are based on your name. Well, guess what? I love that song that says, hello, my name is Child of the One True King. Because when we walk into a room, whether or not the people in the room recognize it, all of the spiritual forces in the room recognize either it's one of them or there's our boy, there's our girl. We carry a name. And this name is more powerful than any earthly name. And we carry it with us wherever we go. Do we bear it well? How do we represent the name of God? The name of Jesus. There's more than one way to take the Lord's name in vain. It's not just what we say with our mouths. It is how do we conduct ourselves so that those around us realize child of God. Or they say they're a child of God. But what we want is child of God. They say it and I see it. They're acting like it. We are named with His name. The whole family in heaven and earth. I love that. We have family in heaven. Lots of them. Lots of them. And there's going to be the best reunion one of these days. And I imagine, I don't know how the whole meat eating thing is going to work at that point. I'm not sure how that goes. But it's hard to imagine family reunion without barbecue. This guy makes the best deer jerky, by the way, in the world, I'm pretty sure. But anyway, it's going to be wonderful. You imagine the best family get-together you've had and just throw it out because it's not even going to compare to the family reunion that's going to take place. It's going to be a long time, I think, just saying hi to everybody and hugging everybody's neck that we have cried over and put in the ground their bodies in hope. A sure and solid hope. The whole family in heaven and earth is named by the name, and because of the name, we have life. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That He would grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. I love that He puts in there, according to the riches of His glory. Because if you start looking at the riches of His glory, what that means is it's available. We have a rich daddy. The riches of His glory is inexhaustible, unsearchable. He created everything with His spoken word. He holds the universe in the palm of His hand. It says the nations are as a drop in the bucket to Him. The riches of His glory. He is light. Remember, He said, let there be light on day one, and then day four He created the sun. That was very intentional. So we remember our source of light is Him. He is light. He is glory. He is riches. That's who He is. According to the riches of His glory, which is quite sufficient, that we will be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might. Might, the word literally there, is the idea of power. It's the same word that's used earlier in Ephesians when it's describing the Father raising Jesus from the dead through His power. It's that same word, strengthened with might, with power, with miraculous power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, it's really, really important to get that right. Through His Spirit in the inner man. Because God has made us a three-part being. And I know that Mike Barnett has taught this. I have heard him say it numerous times. And my dad has also taught this. And it's in Scripture. And it's so important, and so many people do not understand it. But we are a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in these bodies. That's who we are. So Paul says that he prays that we would be strengthened with miraculous power, with might, through His Spirit in the inner man. Because in and of ourselves, because of sin, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we have no power of our own in our spirits. Well, so what about the triumph of the human spirit? Well, that's the triumph of the demonic spirit. Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. Any power flowing through anybody in the spirit realm that's not a child of God is coming from only one source. And it's not a good one. Because there's only two origins of supernatural power. We have no power on our own. We got to reconcile with that. So it's Satan's power or it's God's power. And before we come to know the Lord, it's Satan's power. Is it Romans, John, that says everything does not proceed from faith is sin? I think it's Romans. Fact. So Paul prays that we will be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man. Because when we surrender to Jesus, something amazing takes place. Our dead spirit is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of the living God, and we come to life through His power. It's not our power. It is His power, His Spirit in our inner man. And that is what Paul is praying, through the Holy Spirit of God in the inner man, filling us up so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Holy Spirit indwells us so that Christ may dwell. I looked up the word dwell. Now, you've got, like, stop for a while, and then you've got dwell. You know, you can spend a night at a hotel on a road trip, and you stayed there. You did not dwell there. If you are dwelling somewhere, that means you have said, this is where I live. This is where I stay. This is where I go about my business. This is where I do my work. This is where I do my play. This is where my family is. I am dwelling here. That Christ may dwell permanently in our hearts through faith. Because, I think it was James that said it earlier, it's by grace through faith. I think in Sunday school he said this. It's not by works. It is by faith that Christ dwells permanently in you and me. Just think about that. I know we say it, but just think about it for a second. Jesus dwells, his living room, Jesus' living room is you and me. Think about how comfortable you are in your home. You go out about your business throughout the day, and maybe you're one of those poor people that has to put a tie on to go to work. I'm sorry. And you know, for 8, 10, 12, 16, 18 hours sometimes, you are out there, and you got to find a place to go to the restroom. You've got to carry enough water with you. You've got to have everything you need. You've got to always be doing something. You never feel quite clean because you're always got your hands on everything else all around you. But at some point, you drive into a spot on this earth. You turn the key off. You get out of the door. You open another door. You walk in, and you go, get all down to the tank top and shorts with the holes in them and crash on the couch. Oh, I see the smiles. And like, oh, yeah, where's the ice cream? You're home. Listen, that's you and me for Jesus. He's home in us. Makes you want to keep house clean, doesn't it? He's home in us. Why? That you, verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. I'm going to stop for a second. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. There are a lot of aspects about the character of God. There is His sovereignty, His power, His majesty, His glory, His righteousness, His justice, His faithfulness, His mercy. He is love. And Paul says the reason that Christ wants to dwell in our hearts permanently, the reason we need to be strengthened through the Spirit is that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. And this is interesting because usually you really wouldn't use those two words together. Rooted, if we talk about being rooted, what do you think of? If something is rooted, what are we talking about? Plant. Tree, bush, shrub, something. It's rooted. Got living roots that are in the ground. Grounded is an entirely different term. Now, grounded, we think of, you know, being electrically grounded. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Grounded is the idea of a foundation, being grounded, having a solid foundation laid. Well, if we're talking about laying a foundation, what are we talking about? A structure, a building, you know, something that's not living. But Paul says rooted and grounded. Why? Because he said at the end of chapter 2, the whole building being fitted together grows. the temple of God, living stones, you and me, we are a growing building. So we are rooted and grounded in love. Rooted because we're still growing. Rooted in love because we find out more and more every day our roots go deeper and deeper and deeper the more we get into the Word, the more we get into God. Grounded because there are certain things that once you learn them, you got. They don't change. They don't move. They are there and nobody and nothing can shake them. And so we are rooted and grounded in love. Why? So that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul uses it again. These dashes in Ephesians are really funny, actually. They're really funny because he's tracking along, having a thought, and then it's like, I'm out of words. This. All right? That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. I don't know what to say next. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know what you can't know. That's what he says. That we may be able, that we may have the strength to comprehend or to seize, to possess. That's what the word comprehend there means. It means to get a hold of it actively. Grabbing. And not just have it told to us, but say, this is mine. I own it. I get it. I know how to use this. To comprehend with all the saints, past, present, future, what is the width and length and depth and height, and Paul runs out of descriptors. What to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To know the love that passes knowledge. To know what you can't know, basically. The love of Christ that passes knowledge. Think about the universe. That's what I keep thinking of when he's talking about the width and length and depth and height. Start here. Start the Milky Way. And go ahead and give me the measurements for the width, length, depth, and height. Anybody? No. Me neither. Nobody knows. We've never hit it yet. Is it out there? Maybe. God's infinite, so you create a finite universe, an infinite universe. I tend to think finite, but I'm not losing sleep over it because nobody knows. Finite or infinite, we've never found the ends of it. I doubt we will. It is beyond our knowing. And just like that, the love of Christ is beyond knowing. And yet, Paul says, that's what I want you to get a hold of, to comprehend, to possess, is the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There's a lot of talk in the church, some of it very important, that love is a decision. That love is an action. That love is not a feeling. Okay? There's truth to that. Because the love of God for us is that way. He chose to love us when we were unlovable. But that is not all love is. You ask a newlywed couple, explain love to me. They ain't going to be able to. Because love is more than a decision, and it is more than an action. There is what Paul says here. the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How did you know? She's the one I want. He's the one I want. Forever. How did you know? Come with a tag? Checked off all the lists? Numbers matched? How did you know? You just knew. And if anybody asks you, how did you know? I knew. Every married couple I've ever talked to. How'd you know? I just knew. It's the old zing. And it's real. It's real. And there is that element to the love of God that we have got to comprehend. That thing you can't explain. That thing when somebody asks you, "What? How do you know God loves you?" I know. We've got to get that. Because if we don't get that, then all we're doing is trying to live the way that we know we're supposed to live because God said so. It's the difference between have to and want to. But when we are strengthened with the Spirit in the inner man, when Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, when we're rooted and grounded in love, and we are able to comprehend the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that's when it changes. That's when it's not, "Oh, I have to go to church." It's like, how many times the door's open? Because that's when I'm going to be there. It's like, "Oh, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. How much time do I have? 2 hours? Okay. I got to pray. I've got to pray." And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. The zing. I know. I don't know. I don't know how I know. I can't even tell you what I know, but I know. I know Him. He knows me. He loves me. I'm good. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled, literally crammed. So that you may be crammed full, filled with the fullness of God. Because until you understand, until you comprehend the love of God, you don't have the fullness of God. There are a lot of people walking around on planet Earth today that do not have the fullness of God because they do not comprehend the love of God in Christ for them. He loves us, y'all. He really loves us. Which means it does not matter who else does or doesn't love us, because He does. And He is our Father. And He is God. So what else does it matter about anybody else? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Paul's running out of words again. He actually uses the same word twice, and it gets translated as two different words in English. Exceedingly and above, the same word. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly. Actually, the word is literally hyper. It's like hyperspeed, hyperdrive. Or for a Toy Story reference, hyperactive hyperdrive. Hyper. It's beyond. It's beyond anything we know how to describe. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. power, same word, might, the power that raised Jesus from the dead works in us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, way beyond anything ever that we could ever ask or think, which means we do not need to be afraid to ask or think. God, can you do this? Don't ever start with, God, can you? Oh, he can't. Before you start, Lord, please. I need this to happen. Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything that we can ask or think. So let's ask. In total faith, in that childlike faith, when a kid comes to their parent and says, fix this, they know daddy is going to fix it. Now maybe daddy can't fix it. Maybe daddy throws it in the drawer and go gets a new one. But he will give the impression that he fixed it. But our daddy, he can fix it. He can fix it. If it's not fixable, he can make a new one. Whatever it is. He's making a new you and me. Beyond anything we ask or think, to him be glory. Him alone. In the church, by Christ Jesus. In us, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I love the way King James actually says this. To all generations, world without end, be glory to the Father. By the church, by Jesus. That's why we're here. But you know, you won't get that, you won't know that, and you won't be able to participate in that unless you know the love of Christ. So this morning, we're going to come to a time of response. Time for those of us who belong to Jesus to be able to rejoice in this truth. A time for those who are sitting here and you do not belong to Jesus and you know it in your heart. Oh, maybe you've done the church thing. Maybe you've played that game. But this love that you can't know, that you're supposed to know, you don't know it. And you know it. You know that you don't know. And you need to know. This morning, you can know. So as I pray, as we begin to worship, listen, if you need to know the love of Jesus, come. Come. And we will be more than happy. We will be beyond joyful to share with you that love that passes knowledge. And you can know him. Whatever's broken in your life today, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So do not be afraid to ask him to heal whatever is broken. He can fix it. He's God. He's the maker of it all. The maker can fix it and make it better than it was before. I don't care how far you've run. I don't care what you've been into. He can fix it. So come this morning. Father, we love you. Father, we are amazed by you. We stand absolutely in awe of your love because it's beyond knowing.
But, oh Lord, how we need to know it. So, Lord, I just ask you to work. what I've described this morning is nothing that can be explained. It is, I can't explain it to anybody. Only you can get us there. And I ask you to get us there this morning by the power of your Spirit, that we would be able to comprehend the unmeasurable greatness of your love for us. Whatever definition of love we've had that is skewed or messed up, that's not you. Help us to understand real love, Father. Whatever definition or image of Father we've had that's been messed up or skewed, help us to understand that's not you either, that you are a good Father and your love for us is forever. Help us, Lord, to run to you and to rejoice in your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.